Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. Thanks, Jeff. If you would like to go ahead and open your Bibles to the 37th chapter of Genesis, Genesis 37, that's where we're going to be. I mentioned to the folks at early service, because in the middle of early service that storm hit with a vengeance, and we could hear the rain pelting on the windows here, and it's lightened up now. I see the sun shining outside now. But just so you'll know, as we enter this spring season when there are tornadoes, we are being monitored, taken care of. Bobby Foster, anytime there is severe weather in the area, has a weather radio, monitors that. He's watching outside. So you don't ever have to be afraid that something's going to sneak up on us here in the way of a storm. And he has his special signal that he gives me, and we've had to do this once before. He stands at the back, and that means tornado. And that means we shut everything down and advise people to move to a place of safety. So if you're here during a storm, know that someone's watching out to know what's going on. I have the blessing of having one sibling, my brother, who's 2 years younger than I am. And I know that my parents probably despaired as we were growing up that we would end up hating each other, because we fought like cats and dogs at times. But it turned out very well in our case, as it does in most cases. He is an architect in New England, and he and I love each other very much, and we enjoy spending time together now as we're adults. But I know that there are a few heartaches that are more difficult to bear for parents than for their children to remain at war with one another for lengthy periods of time. Yet it's a common occurrence among families across our land. Families that are fractured by sibling rivalry, brothers and sisters who hate each other, grudges that are held, and silences that are maintained for years without end. You know what happened at the very beginning? In that very first family, sibling rivalry happened in its worst, most severe form. Of the children that Adam and Eve were blessed with, two of them developed this rivalry. Jealousy turned to hatred, and Cain killed Abel. And one of the first truths that God would reveal to mankind was that you and I are our brother's keepers. Sibling rivalry reared its ugly head again among the children of King David. Amnon raped his sister Tamar. When David did little about it, Absalom took matters into his own hands, and Absalom killed his brother Amnon. The sordid details of this feud within a family are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Conflict even existed between Jesus and his siblings. We read that on one occasion that Mary and the brothers and sisters of Jesus came, and they were ready to take charge of him because they, it says, thought he was out of his mind. His own brothers taunted him. The text says they did not believe in him. Now, later on, they did come to believe in him, but there was a period of time which must have been extremely difficult there in that family. It happened among the children of Jacob, and that's where we want to look this morning in Genesis chapter 37. Jacob with those 12 sons. Here's a classic case of sibling rivalry. And even more, it's as if the Holy Spirit opened up the page so we could see the cause of this sibling rivalry. And I'm convinced that what caused it in this case still today causes it in most occurrences. Look in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Did you know that one of the very first causes of sibling rivalry begins early in the home? It's coddling. One brother, one sister that coddles on their siblings. Joseph was a 17-year-old, and he went out to visit his brothers, and he came back and he told on them. I don't know exactly what they were doing, but he gave a bad report to the father. And that put him in bad standing, as you can imagine, with those brothers. Among adults, no one likes to gossip, and among children, no one likes to tattletale. You know, it's important for parents to help children get beyond this idea of trying to share bad news about a brother and a sister in an effort to make themselves look better. And so a wise parent will examine the motive of a child that comes bearing a tale about their brother or their sister. And they'll ask the child something like this: "Are you telling me this because you're really concerned about this brother of yours or this sister of yours, because you really care about them? Or are you telling me this so that they'll get in trouble?" And children at an early age need to learn to examine their motives for why they do what they do. And often it's a lazy parent who does not want to spend the time investigating behavior and monitoring the behavior of their children, who will pit child against child. And that way they can easily learn what the children are up to. But in doing so, they create this atmosphere of distrust between siblings in a home, and that should not be. Well, it had devastating results among these brothers in the family of Jacob. And it was compounded, in verses 3 and 4 we see, it was compounded by Jacob's attitude towards his favorite. You know, parents should never express to their children that one child is favored above the other, that a favorite has been chosen from among the children. But listen to these verses, verse 3 and 4. Now Israel, that's another name for Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Showing favoritism will always sow seeds of discord within a family. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, and there are actually several passages that contain the same truth about God, it says, God does not show favoritism. We're all his children, and he loves us all equally. Jesus died for us all equally. And if God is not one who shows partiality or favoritism, then surely as parents we must avoid this dangerous evil. In James chapter 2 and verse 9, James says, if you show partiality, you sin. You shouldn't do it in the church, you shouldn't do it in a family. Now I'm grateful that my parents did what they did. My brother and I have laughed at times about how scrupulous my parents were at being even-handed. If they gave one of us $3.45, the other one got $3.45. They were very even-handed, and they made it very clear to us that that was their intent and their purpose, and with gift-giving or anything else, they always treated us equally. Now, that helps in a family to eliminate jealousy or discontent because of this perception that one child is treated better than the other. Fairness and equal treatment is especially important when we come to blended families. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about blended families because in America, we have crossed the threshold from traditional families. For good or for ill, this is the reality that we're dealing with, and it exists here in the church, and we need to address it as such. The mom and dad and the kids, the traditional family, has now become a minority in our country. And we have more single-parent families, we have more blended families where two families come together. And especially in these situations, is it difficult for parents to be unbiased in the treatment of the children. When you've got yours, mine, and ours, it's easy and even natural to show favorite inclination towards your own biological children. And in spite of best efforts, often children that are stepchildren can be neglected by their parents. Listen to these statistics if you don't realize how dangerous this is now for blended families. You know what the number one reason for divorce is with second marriages? The number one reason for divorce in a second marriage is that one or both of the parents have shown favoritism to their own child over their stepchildren. Now, if you back up to the traditional family, that reason, showing favoritism over children, that reason dropped all the way down to number seven. But in a blended family, it's number one. Now, blended families are nothing new. Jacob's family here would meet the definition of a blended family in technical terms. Jacob was the husband of four different wives, and two of those wives were sisters. I can't imagine a greater recipe for disaster. Now, all four of these wives have children, and they're all there together in the home. Jacob makes no bones about it. He has a favorite wife, and he has a favorite son. And so jealousy and discord are almost bound to be the result in such a situation. There's an important lesson for us to see. When God is in a family, God can redeem all kinds of situations. God can make people useful to him no matter what the circumstances. And if God could use Jacob's family to bless the world like he did, then God can use and bless just about any family that's out there. You know, we were first in our nation really exposed to blended families when we saw the Brady Bunch on television. Remember them? I think they're illustrative of the difficulty of maintaining multiple relationships within a blended family. You not only had Mr. Brady and Mrs. Brady who are now coming together and having to work out their new relationship, you also have the dad having to relate now with his new wife, three very lovely girls, the youngest one in curls. And you remember that all the scenarios, and every segment was about some family problem that they had. With his three boys and those three girls and the mom and the dad, one person put the equation to this, and they said they had to work in total on 56 different relationships in that television sitcom family. It's a good thing that they had a resident counselor in their housekeeper, Alice, I guess, to help solve all the problems. So parents in blended families especially, you need to be fair. Don't compare children. Don't show partiality to them. Irma Bombeck was asked one time, which one do you love the most of all your children? And she said, the one that needs me the worst. And so you're not always going to give equal time. You're not always going to give equal treatment to all your children, because some of them will need things at different times in their life more than others. And so you give all you can give, and you're willing to give to all of your children, but their needs will vary as time goes by. One family that I read about lived by three simple rules, and they wrote these rules on a board, and they had their children memorize these rules, and they're very simple and they're very comprehensive. Listen to them. Rule number one, be kind. Be kind. In our family, we're kind. And any time a child acted in an unkind way that was brought to their attention, they were reminded of the rules, and they learned to treat their brothers and sisters in a kind way. You know, that's something that can be enforced by parents at an early age that will teach children to love each other in the long run. Second rule was take care of your things. Now, that ought to be the rule in every home. Take care of your things. Do your clothes and put your clothes away. If they're your toys, put your toys away. Don't tear things up that you've been given. Take care of your things. And then thirdly, respect other people and their things. If it's your brothers or your sisters, then you respect their right of ownership, and you treat the things that they own with respect. Treat them with dignity. So these families learn to deal with each other in a loving and a kind way. You know, the Apostle Paul says that we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And I think that that's perhaps the best prescription for creating unity in any family that I know of. When a family is willing to together go to the rescue of one family member that's struggling or in danger, and they pray together as a family for that individual, that does wonders for cementing the family together. If dad's having trouble at work, and that family makes it a point that week to pray together as a family for their dad, if one of the children in the family is facing a tough test in school, and the family together prays, and their brothers and sisters pray for them in that way, that creates a bond when they're dealing with relationship struggles or any kind of struggles. If the family prays together for whoever it is that's having a hard time, they learn to weep with those who weep, and they learn to bond together and stand together to protect one another. And they learn to rejoice, too, for good things happen in every family. There are many occasions for rejoicing. Rejoice when a child makes an A. Rejoice when they move out of elementary into middle school. Rejoice at their birthday. Rejoice when they do well in a sporting event. And so there's a constant celebration going on that's done in an even-handed way among all the children, and there's a rejoicing. And they learn to be happy for their brothers and sisters, for their siblings, and to be genuine in the joy they share, rather than being jealous when there's a celebration that's shared within the family. You know, Joseph brought some of this on himself. He couldn't help the fact that he was his daddy's pet. He may not have even had wrong motives in reporting things to his father about his brother's behavior. But he boasted. And in verse 5, it says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were building sheaves of grain out in the fields, and suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he said. You know, he couldn't help having that dream. But to flop that in front of his brothers was disastrous. And of course, you remember the end of the story. They sold him into Egyptian slavery. He languished there for many years before God restored him to a position greater than anything he could have imagined. He became the prince of all Egypt. And when the famine came and his brothers traveled out, there they found their brother. They didn't know who he was. And in chapter 45 of Genesis, we see the end of the story. And this is the last element that is absolutely essential to avoid sibling rivalry. Joseph knew who they were. He didn't know who they were. They didn't know who he was. And so he could have destroyed them, but he chose to forgive them. And it says in chapter 45, verse 1, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And he tells these brothers, 'I am Joseph. I'm the one that you sold into slavery.' They expected the worst, but he gave the best. He said, 'No, you intended it for bad, but God intended it for good.' And he was willing to let that be water under the bridge." Look down in verse 14 of Genesis 45. "Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him." You cannot live as closely as brothers and sisters live in all the years growing up without someone doing something to seriously damage that relationship. There'll be hurt feelings. There'll be things that were said or done that are hard to forget. And there has to be forgiveness. You know, Joseph models the ideal thing here, because when those brothers found out, before they even had a chance to respond or apologize, Joseph had already resolved that he was going to forgive those brothers. There was going to be no retribution. He was only going to give good for evil, and he had decided that in his mind. Let me tell you, forgiveness is not just for the party that's done the wrong, who's doing the asking. Forgiveness It's for your sake. Forgive people. Whether they ask you for it or not, forgive them, because a lack of forgiveness will destroy you. Joseph let it go. And he allowed God the glory and the credit for all the bad that happened to him because of God's ultimate desire to use him for something good. You know, one of the even sadder things than discord between physical brothers and sisters is discord between spiritual brothers and sisters. When Jesus brought the church into existence, he chose that sacred relationship of family to describe our relationship together in the church. We are brothers and sisters. We're part of a spiritual family that will last forever. And Jesus said very clearly on one occasion in Matthew chapter 5, he says, if you're bringing your gift to offer to God and you've got something against a brother or a sister, he said, first you go and make things right with your brother and sister, and then you come and offer your worship to God. Worship to God can be destroyed by enmity that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, John went so far as to say this: he who hates his brother is still in darkness. You may think you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but if you hate your brother, you're fooling yourself. You're not really a Christian. You're still in darkness. And Paul said in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly kindness. Now Paul also said, live at peace with all men as much as you're able. Sometimes you can't patch things up, but you're to do your best. It's reconciling if there is a difference between you and another brother or sister in Christ. Well, God longs for his children to love one another. God is pained in heart like a human father is pained in heart when he sees rivalry between children. I'm grateful that we have a God who can get involved in families, and nothing is impossible with him. God can redeem the worst situation within a family. And I'm grateful that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, whose name is Jesus. Jesus was not ashamed to call us his brethren, and he longs to have us as his family. If you're here this morning and you've never responded in faith to accept his wonderful invitation, he longs to have you in that family relationship. If you today need to confess him and be baptized, we'll gladly assist you. If you need to come and ask for prayers for anything, we'll pray with you. If you need to come, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?